Our scripture passage from this morning comes from Matthew chapters 10 and 11. Listen now for God's holy word. Jesus taught his disciples, saying, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." Now when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and proclaim his message in their cities. When John heard in prison that what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them, and blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violence take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John came, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Let anyone with ears listen. But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds.'" People of God, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say, Amen. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, came into this world with a message that challenged the status quo of his time. In the words of Reverend Lenny Duncan, a black minister within the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, Jesus was divisive. Jesus came with a message of God's truth. There were aspects of the lives that people were living that just weren't right. There were beliefs that people carried in their minds and in their hearts. And there were systems in place in the societies in which Jesus traveled and served, beliefs and systems which needed to be rethought, addressed, and changed. Jesus came and taught that what many people believed about sin and the blessings and curses of God was wrong. In Jesus' day, it seemed that people thought blindness and deafness and the situation of the lame and the situation of the poor, people assumed, they believed in many cases, that these earthly conditions of people's lives were the results of the judgment of God for those people's sins. God had given the people the law to follow. If people didn't perfectly follow the law, if they stepped outside of the law, then it was taught and believed by many that God would strike people with judgment, with curses, in the here and now because of their sins and their trespasses against the law. This idea that earthly calamity was the result of God's judgment for people's sins, this was a powerful tool in the hands of the religious leaders and the economically well-off in Jesus' time. The religious leaders could point at the blind and the lame and the poor and the powerless and the demon-possessed and say, "You better come to my religious services, you better listen, you better follow and depend on my teaching You better pay your tithe. You better bring your sacrifice. You better support the religious system that is keeping me elevated. Otherwise, God might curse you or curse your children like one of those miserable sinners over there. Meanwhile, the economically wealthy, the rich and the powerful, they could sit comfortably in their wealth and their power. They could sit comfortably knowing that there was a shared belief that in the same way that God had cursed sinners with poverty and leprosy and blindness, the flip side of that coin was that God must have blessed them with their wealth and their comfort. With their wealth and their comfort. What they were doing must be right and good in God's eyes, because look how God's blessings had flowed. Jesus came with a divisive message that challenged and upset this status quo. He regularly challenged the idea that the wealthy were universally in God's good graces. Jesus said, "It is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle." His disciples' reaction to this teaching is telling. They exclaim in response, "Who then can be saved?" Their assumption, their belief was that the rich were in good with God, that the rich were loved and accepted by God, that the rich were being blessed by God. And Jesus comes and says, it's not that simple or straightforward. Jesus came with a message that your earthly status, your earthly wealth, your earthly health, they are not, in fact, a reflection of your status before God. Jesus came to challenge the status quo around the idea of blessings and curses. On the cross, Jesus proved the point that he made in his teaching. He was and is, continues to be, God's beloved Son, the second person of the Trinity, eternally and all-powerfully connected and loved by God the Father, and yet he died a cursed death on an instrument of torture and public shame and humiliation. Jesus died upon the cross, rejected by the religious establishment of this world and condemned and murdered by the politically powerful. In dying this rejected and seemingly cursed death, Jesus shows that the condition of one's earthly life, the size of one's bank account, the health of one's body, the situation that brings about a person's earthly demise, these are not clear or simple reflections of one's status before God. Jesus' death on the cross, beaten and broken, his death shows that we cannot use the condition of someone's life or the situation of someone's death to read back into heaven and determine that person's status in the eyes of God. Jesus came preaching the opposite of what many believed. People thought the rich, the comfortable, the powerful, and the honored were blessed by God. But Jesus came teaching, saying, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what they did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." Jesus' message, his preaching, his life and his death, they challenge the status quo. They challenge the agreed upon ideas and beliefs about blessings and curses. And this challenge to the status quo made Jesus an enemy to those who were benefiting from this particular but misled status quo. The teachers of the law, the religious establishment of Jesus' time, they hated Jesus and his message. They hated Jesus and his message because Jesus' message was a threat to their comfort and to their way of life. They depended on the status quo. They depended on people fearing the judgment of God. They needed people to worry that if they sinned, that if they didn't know and carefully adhere to the teaching of the teachers of the law, to the writings of Moses, that God would punish them or their children with maladies like poverty and blindness. Then Jesus came in and said that God cared less about how strictly you followed the letter of the law, and God cared more about the condition of your heart. Jesus' message may have been the truth. It may have been the truth about God's love and God's true relationships to the themes and the ideas of law and judgment and mercy and forgiveness and patience with God's people. But this message of Jesus, whether it was true or not, it threatened the status of the comfortable and the powerful in his world. It threatened the world that was keeping them elevated and important. And so at every turn, the protectors of the status quo did all that they could to dissuade people from listening to Jesus' message. In our passage for this morning, Jesus gives his disciples an important lesson as Jesus sends them out to continue his divisive work of challenging the misled status quos that exist in our world. Jesus points out how his critics, how they can't criticize his message, which is full of truth and divine love, and so instead they criticize his methods. Jesus points out how when John the Baptist came preaching and teaching, he was dismissed for his lifestyle, for living like a monk. John the Baptist had taken on the mode of a Nazarite, a particular monk-like practice in the Jewish tradition. He lived in the wilderness, separate from the sinful influences of life in the city. He had a strict diet. He did not drink wine or alcohol. He wore special clothing. He cut his hair and beard in a certain style, all of which marked him as a special servant of God. Those who did not like John's message, which, like Jesus' message, challenged the status quo, people who didn't like John the Baptist's message, they criticized not his message, but his methods. They pointed out how strange John was, and they said, "That guy is crazy. Look at his clothes, look at his hair, look at his lifestyle. He must be demon-possessed. Never mind what he's saying about how we all need to rethink our relationship to God. Just ignore him. He's nuts." Then Jesus came with a different method from John's altogether. Jesus wasn't a monk. He didn't live alone. He didn't have a special diet. Instead, Jesus came to engage with God's people in as many ways as Jesus could. Jesus came and he crossed boundaries that others were worried to cross. Jesus touched lepers and the unclean. Jesus spoke to women. Jesus healed the beloved slave of a Roman centurion. Jesus made friends with tax collectors. Jesus hung around with prostitutes. He accepted invitations to enter people's homes. He drank their wine. He ate their food. He drank richly of their experiences as they were, full of joys and sorrows and troubles. When John the Baptist had done everything he could to remain pure and beyond reproach, Jesus seemingly did everything he could to engage with people, even and especially people who had questionable moral standing with society and thus questionable moral standing before God. John had been dismissed for his strictness and his austerity, and Jesus was dismissed for his permissiveness and his apparent lack of austerity. John they called a demon, and Jesus they called a drunk. His critics couldn't challenge his message, so instead they challenged his method. Jesus uses a song, a poem, to make his point. He says, "But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in a marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. And so we wailed, and you didn't mourn. For John came neither eating or drinking, and they said, he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds.'" Jesus is saying to his disciples, whom he is sending out to do difficult and divisive work, Jesus is saying to his disciples, listen, as you go out into this world preaching and teaching and telling the truth, your message will challenge the status quo. Your message will call for things to change, and people will not like that message. Jesus is saying, as you go out and bring the message of truth and the change that truth demands, it will not matter how you deliver your message, Whether you do it this way or that way, no matter how you deliver this message of truth and love, people will criticize your methods. But wisdom and truth will be vindicated by their deeds. People of God, beloved of our Lord, friends of Jesus Christ, God speaks to us through these words this morning. In the past few weeks, we have begun to hear anew God's calling for us to be God's agents, to go out and to challenge a particular status quo here in our world, here in our country. For in our country, the people of our country, we especially, we who are predominantly white and Christian in our country, for too long we have put up with a status quo which is full of injustices towards those in our country who are black. We have ignored the injustices that black people have faced. We have ignored the ways that historic and still current policies and practices in our country have created a world where a huge percentage of black people live in poverty, face greater risks to their health and well-being, have less opportunity and thus less hope, and are faced with unjust levels of scrutiny by the police, persecution, prosecution, incarceration, and unjustified violence at the hands of police and vigilantes who believe that they have the right to harass and at times even murder people of color without scrutiny. We have a status quo here in our country which we have heard God calling us to address, to call out, and to change. Jesus' words for this morning help us to remember that as we go about serving God's purpose and fulfilling that call, as we go out to be the disciples that Jesus has called us to be, as we go about challenging the unjust status quos in our world, Jesus' words help us to remember that no matter how we go about doing this work, people will find reasons to criticize not so much our message of love and truth, but people will find ways to criticize our methods. If we protest loudly and with anger and violence, people will say, look, they are crazy and dangerous. Do not listen to them. And yet, if we protest and organize calmly, respectfully, and peacefully, people will still say, you're being obnoxious. You are wrong to speak out here and now. People will say, keep your politics out of my sports. Keep your politics out of my church. Keep them out of my newsfeed. Keep them out of my streets. This happened during the civil rights movement in the 1960s. Those who advocated for change and did not swear off violence were dismissed for being radical and dangerous. But even Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who used and adhered to methods and practices of peaceful protest, even Dr. King and his message of right of the infringement of the civil rights of black people in our country, even Dr. King was demeaned and dismissed as a troublemaker and a problem. In our own time, athletes who peacefully drew attention to the problems of police brutality in the killings of unarmed black men in our country, those who knelt during the national anthem, they were told, you're not doing that right. This isn't the place. This isn't the time. They were called traitors, treasonous, anti-patriotic. They were deemed and dismissed, demeaned and dismissed, so that the truth of their message would be ignored. No matter what methods we take, no matter what mode we assume, no matter how we go about following the call that God has given us, God reminds us this morning that those who have been comfortable with the status quo, those who have benefited from the status quo, those who are scared and worried about what it would mean to have justice roll like a flowing river in our country, they will find reasons to criticize our methods. Those aren't the right words. This isn't the right time. That isn't appropriate. You're being too loud. You're being too obnoxious. Can't this wait? Don't listen to him. He has a demon. Don't listen to her. She has the wrong political views. Don't listen to him. He's a friend of tax collectors. Don't listen to them. I hear they might be socialists. In this section of our gospel passage, Jesus closes his message to his disciples and the crowds with a message about wisdom being vindicated by her deeds. Jesus' message to those who come and to ask him, are you the Messiah? Are you the one we've been waiting for? His message is to point to his deeds. He says, what do you see? The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. People of God, beloved of our Lord, friends of Jesus Christ, if we are accomplishing the work of God, if we are bringing healing to the sick and justice to the oppressed and freedom to the captives and the good news of God's love to the poor, then let our critics make their complaints, and may the God of all wisdom and may the servants of that wise God be vindicated by our deeds. Amen.